Do we serve an amazing God? Amen. That sounds like we serve a God that knows what he's doing sometime. But do we serve an amazing God?
Amen.
Now, it's one thing you're going to find about me that has not changed over the years. I feel it a necessity to praise God. It's a necessity because of what God has personally done for me. This weekend, my objective is to help us understand how to get what young people call a breakthrough. To see what our prayers are actually doing in real time. So often, the church is engaged in prayer, but it's powerless prayer. Not because we as church people are not trying to pray or wanting to pray, and God blesses us in spite of what we do, because, you know, if you do what Scripture asks you to do, then God's word automatically kicks in. You know, he says, if you return a faithful tithe and offering, then he will open up the windows of heaven. Some folk want to give occasionally, sometime, even cheat them on occasions, and then they expect for the windows of heaven to be open. It doesn't work like that. Matter of fact, there have been individuals who have not even believed in God and have practiced the returning of tithe and offering and have been blessed, because God says he rains out his justice on the wicked and the just. You do know that, don't you? You know, church people think we have a market on God's blessings, and we don't think anybody else can be blessed. I do say he blesses us more, but God blesses everyone. And when we pray, when you want your prayers, by the way, do you want your prayer life to kick into high gear? I mean, do you want to really see something happen when you pray? Now, before I start, I have to say this, because I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want anybody to get me. What I'm going to be talking about for a great portion is the importance of fasting with prayer. Now, before you fast, before you do what?
Fast.
Before you start your fast, if you have an illness, do not think you Jesus. And you're going to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. Don't think that you're going to fast for one day. If you have diabetes, if you have some other ailments, you will not be able to engage in a total fast. Is that clear? Okay. Because I don't want to, they call me and say, "Oh, Joseph, you got to come back to Ipsy because somebody in intensive care, because they were trying to fast and trying to get close to the Lord, following your instructions, and now they're sick and on their deathbed. And then we have to pray and fast to get you off your deathbed." Amen. But I have found in my own personal life, and it happened as an accident. It was not something I did intentionally. It was an accident. It was a what? It was an accident that I stumbled up on fasting along with prayer and began to see things happen that I didn't see happen before. Okay? So I want to show you how all of us can fast, and then I want to give a special note as to why Adventist Christians are asked to fast in these last days, and show you how you can fast on a continual basis. The first thing on page 2, on the first page of your booklet, on the first page of the booklet. If you don't have one, we have enough for, I think, everybody. So if you didn't get one, make sure that you get one on the way out. There are a couple up front who don't have any. If we can have someone bring some in. First of all, you need to select the type of fast that you're going to go through. There are several types of fast. There's the full and complete fast. That's where you don't eat food, where you don't drink water. Okay? Now, that fast is not one that anybody in here can do longer, if that long, than a day. How long? A day. This is not for you to think that you are superhuman and supernatural and you're going to fast for a week or a month or 40 days. It's not, you'll be dead. Good and dead. Okay? So we know this, the total and complete fast is not for you to do on a long-term basis. If you're going to engage in a total and complete fast, then what you need to understand is that you are going to have to incorporate liquids into your diet. You're going to have to do what? The human body cannot go longer than 2 or 3 days without water before it begins to shut down. Okay? So now you begin to see the significance of the fast that Jesus had in the wilderness. Because he fasted for how long?
40 days.
He fasted, and his was a complete fast. And the complete fast, in any fast, is to demonstrate and show your dependency on God. Because when you fast, you're going to find things out about yourself that you're not going to like. You know, you say, oh, when I fast, I get irritable. I need to eat something. No, God is just bringing out of you what's in you. And you say, but I'm not normally an irritable person. Yes, you are. You just learned how to cover it up good. Some people will get depressed. That's because you're a depressed person. God is bringing it out of you. When you fast, you're going to find out who you are. The second type of fast is one that most of us in churches do every year. I know the church that I participate in Columbus, Ohio, every year we do the Daniel fast. The Daniel fast is one where you only eat vegetables, fruit, water, and a minimal amount of juice. Okay, that's the Daniel fast. And you can do that for an indefinite period of time. You can go 30, 40 days. And I will say to you again, somewhere along the fast, your disposition is going to change. And it's not necessarily going to change for the better. You're not going to like being around people. And you're going to attribute it to, I just need something to eat. See, when you begin to fast, God begins to pull things out of you so you can see yourself. So you can see what? So you can see yourself. Then there's the partial fast. That's where you eat only 1 or 2 meals a day. You eat a limited amount of food. Some Muslims that I know, they during the month of Ramadan, what they do is they fast until sunset and then they eat. And then when they do, they understand that you shouldn't eat a lot late anyway. And so that's why you will see individuals lose weight. Then there's the all-day food fast. That's where you choose a day, and usually in the church, we'll say on Mondays or Wednesdays or Fridays or choose a day, and that's the day we're going to fast and pray, and that's an all-day fast. And then there is the activity fast. I only threw this in because young folk, they got to try to, you know, make stuff up and interpret what's in the Word, in my opinion, what's really not in the Word. The Bible don't say nothing about fasting from the internet. And I know somebody will say, well, the internet wasn't in that day. Right. So therefore, the Lord wasn't talking about the internet. But for some people, it worked because they get irritable and mean and nasty because they have to get away from that. Now, the Adventist Church is a group of people who are designed to help people make it through what?
The end times.
The end times. Thank you.
You're welcome.
The Adventist Church is designed to help people make it through the end time. That's why God has selected you and I. Some of you, it was never your intention to be in this church. When you look back at it, you say, how in the world did I get mixed up with these folk? Because it was never your intention to be an Adventist Christian. But you began reading some things and listening to some things. And as you began reading and listening, your heart began to be changed and softened. And you said, you know what? I got to follow this because there's something about it that's different. Adventists have been called to be on a complete fast from now to the end of time. I'm pausing there intentionally to let it soak in. Because when we talk about this kind of fast, and it's later on, you'll see the quote later on in the book, so I'm not going to try to reference it at this moment. But what's happening is that Ellen White says the way that we fast is that we eat foods that are not spicy. Because spice foods make you want to eat more. And you can see I eat a lot of spicy foods. Spicy foods, when they touch your mouth and get into your stomach, they make you want to eat more, so you overeat. And you know when we get our, I know I'm talking to Adventists, but I'm going to say it anyway. When we get our buffalo wings and we put that hot sauce on them, or chicken, and we get spicy ranch, and you find out, how can a person eat 25 chicken wings? Easy, because it has spice in it. But see, I know you all, you say, he ain't talking to us because we don't eat that no way, so I'm straight. Yeah, but we will eat chili with Beyond Burger in it. And it's so hot that all the time you eating it, you sweating. And she says we should avoid those foods because those foods injure the system. Now, you know what? I'm going to tell you. See, folks sit here and say, oh, he's saying all this stuff. There are some stuff that I read that I don't like. I ain't like that statement. Because I love hot sauce. I love a lot of chili pepper in my chili with hot sauce. I want that Jamaican hot sauce. Okay? And when I read it, I don't like it because it's talking to me. But the whole point of fasting and prayer is to learn how to depend on Jesus. Because when you eat correctly, you're always left hungry. See, the problem with us is that we have to eat until we're full. And because we eat until we're full, we're overfed. We can't sleep. Am I talking to anybody? We can't sleep because the food can't properly digest in our system because it's fighting us. So consequently, we don't get enough rest. All the blood that could be going to our head is stuck in our stomachs. And I learned when my first child was in the hospital, I learned that the reason why blood is so important is that blood heals. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. See, if I hit it now, y'all won't get no more information. I'll just be talking about Jesus and shouting. Blood heals. So when you touch somebody on their shoulder, blood rushes to that area because it's being touched, and it will bring healing to the shoulder. When a child is sick, what does a mother do to that child when they got a fever? They touching the head, boy, you know, she's just rubbing the head and rocking and singing and touching, and they think it was the penicillin that brought the baby through the night. No, it wasn't the penicillin that got the baby through the night. It was the touch of that mother's hand. Because wherever the blood goes, it brings healing. Could it be? I'm not a doctor. I'm not a son of a doctor. I do have a doctorate degree, but not that kind. But could it be the reason why we can't remember things is not because we've gotten older? But we've robbed our brain of blood so long. And just so y'all don't think I'm picking on you all, I'll put my keys down and I say, I'm putting them right here on the dresser so I know where they are. 2 minutes later, hey, baby, you seen my keys? She said, baby, didn't you put them on the dresser? I forgot. How you gonna forget 2 minutes? You just sat them down. You walk out of one room into another room and be trying to pretend you really going someplace and you don't know why you going. And then we want to say it's because I'm getting seasoned in life or I'm getting older in life. But the Bible says about the prophet Moses, it says that when the Lord took him for him to die and he was 120 years old, it said his eyes were still bright. His mind was still sharp. And so God has placed within this church not only the ability to assist us to live longer, but to think stronger. So he says we are to be on a perpetual fast. So what kind of fast? That's just the big word mean ongoing. And how you can be on an ongoing fast is just eat the foods that you're eating now. Some foods that you're eating now without putting all the seasonings in them. And y'all know y'all don't like that kind of food. Somebody cook your food. My wife cooks my food. And we got into the place where we don't put salt on it. And it took a couple of years before, you know, I was able to handle it. And, you know, I say, you know, where's the salt? And she said, you know, what do you mean? You know, you can't eat what I put before you? Yeah, I can eat it with some salt. And you put the salt on it, and now the salt gives you high blood pressure. It injures your kidneys. Everything ain't hereditary. And so God says, in order to make it through these last days, I want you to be so dependent and so connected to me that nothing troubles you. Amen. You know, I just laugh. I laugh. I can laugh now. I wasn't laughing earlier. But I can laugh now because I hear folk talking about Donald Trump every day. Donald Trump. You know, I'd be glad when he out of office. Folk, can I just remind you of a couple of things? The Lord says he sets up and he... See, I was mad at God. God, that don't make no sense. Why you let somebody like him get in office? And then I got to my pinnacle. I mean, I got to my pinnacle. I mean, I was up to here with God. Y'all look at me like that. Y'all act like y'all ain't never been up to God, up to here like God like that. You know, some of y'all just afraid to admit. And I got upset because Donald Trump was talking about giving the people pardon. And I was upset. How you gonna give people pardon? He giving all the crooks pardon. And the Lord says, what is that to you? And I said, what do you mean, God? He said, what is that to you? What business is that to yours? I said, but Lord, it's not fair that unjust people will get a pardon by a man who's unjust. He says, well, tell me which is more unjust, for a just man to give unjust people pardon. He says, see, the person who is in control can give the pardon. So what I'm trying to teach you is that I'm in control. And because I'm in control, I can extend to you a pardon. Now, do you want to tell Donald Trump he's not able to do what he can do? Because really what you're doing is telling me I can't do what I'm going to do. I said, oh, no, God, go on about your business. Because God is saying, I'm not only trying to prepare you for the last days, not only am I trying to get you through the last days, but I'm trying to place you as a light, as a witness, to help other people get through the last days. So when I begin to readjust how I eat, really what I am simply saying is that I love people enough that I'm willing to sacrifice. Don't that sound a whole lot like Jesus? Yes. And so what I began to understand, it was an accident. It was an accident. It was a what? I fasted and prayed by accident. It wasn't for the purpose of fasting and prayer. It was that I was fasting really because I wanted to lose weight. And I was fasting so I could lose weight. I was fasting so I could be vain. I wanted, when I walked through the house, I wanted my wife to say, woo, you look good. I wasn't trying to fast to get close to Jesus. It was an accident. It was a what? Accident. It was an accident. And I chose to fast for 14 days. And all I had over those 14 days was liquid. And after 14 days, I walked through the house and I got my reward. My wife said, man, you look good. What did you do? Fasted. I'm going to fast again. Because you noticed. Notice what the Lord says. He says, if you do things for man, you get your You got your reward. So I got my reward. And the weight stayed off about 6 months. And so I said, I know how to do this now. I fast about once every 6 months. And my wife's going to tell me I look good. 28 days a year without food. To hear the words, you look good. It was worth it. And the Lord says, okay, you do 28 days to hear the words, you look good. How about if you connect with me and hear the words, well done? Now, I can talk about it now. When it happened, I declare to the heavens, I was not wrong. I had no wrong in it. It was the heathens and the Gentiles. It was the devil. It was the no good people of God. It was the low down church. And because it's my nature that when things don't go my way, I have a saying for it now because I've done it ever since I was a little boy. When I was a little boy, I was an only child. So my father and mother, when they went to the store and they bought marbles, because that was the thing all the kids had, I would get a whole pouch of marbles by myself. But the rest of my family would get their marbles split up. So when I get angry, I would take my marbles and go home. Because I had the biggest marbles. I had the most marbles. And nobody wanted to see me go home. And I get mad and I just scrape all my marbles up, stick them in my pocket, and I'm gone. And I did that with the Lord's work. Because see, what you do in regular life, don't think you don't do it in your spiritual life. It carries over in some form or fashion. But if you had told me that's what I was doing, we'd still be fighting. And it took me 3 years just to get to the point where I recognized it wasn't all them folk. There was some of William Joseph in that too. And it took me another year and a half to say, you know what? Most of that was William Joseph. Because God says, what you began to do is that you got so big, you thought you knew how to run church by yourself. You could preach by yourself. You knew how to construct programs by yourself. And you forgot who was doing it. Pastor, you know, and as I was going, he says, no, go on and do it by yourself. And church work began to be a headache. Whenever church work begins to be a headache, it's because you're doing it by yourself and not dependent on God. And so we fast forward. And so now, it was an accident. I just started praying while I was fasting. And I began to see that when I fast and prayed, things were happening at light speed. I was getting answers that I wasn't getting before. You know, I was working it out. You know, I was going through a season of sermons, how the Lord will work it out. Because, you know, it took some time, and it wasn't because God had to take his time. It was because God couldn't get through. I wasn't connected. And because I wasn't connected, and when I say connected, I don't mean I was lost, I was going to go to hell. I just mean things were running very slow. And I was getting frustrated, because when you pray, you want something to what? You want something to happen. And I wasn't getting answers. And I was getting to the point, I said, God, at least you can say no. Just say no. And God says, is that what you really want to hear? Because prayer is not just you talking to God, and then God says, okay, I hear what you're saying. Now I'm going to do something about it. Prayer is designed for you to get yourself right before God. We don't even pray right. Lord, I pray I hit the lotto. Lord says, I give you all the food you need, all the water you need, all the clothes you need. Isn't that what he says? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and all his righteousness, and all these other things will be what? But when we pray, Lord, let me hit the lotto. And then we try to bribe God. Lord, I'll build a new church. I'm going to put all the new fancy stuff in it. And he says, I don't need a new church. We ain't done nothing with the old church. And so God is saying, I'm trying to connect with you because I need for you to see you're dependent on me. You're what? And we've gotten to the point where we're now no longer dependent on him. We can do it ourselves because we don't come to God until something serious happens. I done told the church already, if I get sick, if I go to the doctor tomorrow and the doctor tell me I got some disease, I ain't waiting until I'm sucking my last breath to call on the elders of the church. I'm putting the elders of the church to work immediately. I ain't trying to hide nothing from prayer service. I don't want nobody to know because I don't want nobody in my business. Get in my business. You can talk about me all you want to, long as you praying. You can say, you know, I knew that he wasn't right. If he was right, he wouldn't be like this. I don't care what you say. Just pray for me. We have cut ourselves off from God because of our own selfishness. I don't want the church to know what's going on. Who else is better to know what's going on? Everybody in the church ain't evil. There are some righteous folk. So I don't care the evil folk gonna talk about you, whether you sick or well or dying or living. So since they gonna talk about me anyway, I might as well come to the church and tell you, look, the doctor said, if things don't change around, I ain't gonna make it through the year. Cause I know that if somebody start praying for me, he said, it just take one or two. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? I know if I can get just one of y'all, then I know I got a fighting chance. And if God says, I ain't answering that prayer for you to be well, I'm going to take you. Then you know what? I just have enough time to prepare myself. Because there are people who have lived longer lives and have messed up their lives. Remember Hezekiah? The Lord was going to take him. You can't do that to the king. And the Bible tries to make it polite. It says he turned his face to the wall. In other words, what the Bible is saying is that he's saying, God, I turn my back on you. And God said, I'll take him now. He's still lost. So he said, what I'm going to do, go tell him he's going to be all right. And Hezekiah says, you sure? That's how we do God. God give us an answer, and then we want to question his answer. And he said, well, How I know I'm going to be healed, let the sun move in front of the sky 10 degrees. Let it move up 10 hours. No, let it move back 10 hours. The sun goes back. The king of Syria, he sees the sun. Everybody see the sun backing up. Wait a minute, the sun always goes that way. Why is it? Wait a minute, what's happening? And the word started filling out, because you know the word, whether it's a good word or a bad word, the word gets out. The word got out that Hezekiah was connected with power. So the king of Syria said, well, That's power. I want to know what it is. So he goes and sees Hezekiah. And what does Hezekiah do? He does not tell him one word about Jehovah. He doesn't open his mouth about God. What he does is he tries to impress the other king. So he takes and he says, see my chamber full of silver? See my chamber full of gold? See all my wives? Man, I got plenty of them. Don't they look good? He's showing them all these things. The king says, well, that's what makes you powerful. That's what I'm going to take. The principle is in the story is what you tell people is good. That's what people take because people want it in their life. I just said something to the Adventist church because the Adventist church thinks that people don't want to be a part of who we are. We tell people, you really don't want to be a part of us, but I'm going to tell you anyway. How you going to sell Jesus like that? You know, you can come to our church, but, you know, it's just a small church. So what? I want to be connected with some place that got some power. And he says where there's two or three, where there's what? So that's all you got to have in your church for it to be a good church. Sometimes when you get too many people in the church get a big head. They start thinking, you know, I brought him in, and I kept him in, and they kept me in. Ain't nobody bought you in. Ain't nobody kept you in but Jesus. And so it was an accident. And I start praying and I start seeing things happen. And I start saying, wait a minute. I'm praying and fasting and stuff is starting to happen. This ain't bad. And then you lose weight on top of it. And I began to hear things from God that I hadn't heard in a while. I started to see things more clearly that once had a fog. Because God works through the physical body. He works what?
The physical body.
That's why he wants the physical body to be healed, because he works through it. He says the sharper the mind, the more he can use you. He didn't say the more intelligence you had. He said the sharper the mind is. In other words, the more wisdom you have, the more he can use you. And who gives you the wisdom? He says, if you ask me for it, I'll give it to you. But all promises come with a caveat. Every promise of the Bible comes with a caveat. That means that every promise that God gives, he says there's something he wants you to do. For example, he says, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves. And by the way, that word humble means to be dependent on God. So really what he said, if my people will depend on me and pray. Then he said, I will do what with their land? And I will do what with their children? He will save them. But he says, what you have to do is that you have to depend on me and you got to connect with me. And so as I began to connect with God, I began to see things happen. And it began to happen in such ways at times when I didn't even recognize it was happening. Just here in this city, about 15 years ago, about year 2009, my wife had blood clots that traveled through her body and went into her lungs. And when she got to the Ypsilanti Hospital, we were trying to get her to the University of Michigan because that's supposed to be the best hospital. And we were trying to get her over there. And the ambulance said, we don't know what's going on with your wife, and we can't pass by this hospital to get to that hospital because you're going to sue us if she don't make it. And I was trying to tell them, no, I ain't. And they said, we ain't taking no chance. So they dropped her on in. Well, that day, I just happened to have not eaten yet. Accident. And we got to the doctors, and the doctor said, Mr. Joseph, we see what's wrong with your wife. And before we go any further, we need for you to sign some papers. I said, what are the papers about? They said, well, it's just not holding us responsible in saying that you understand that if things go wrong. So I ain't signing that. They said, well, we need for you to sign this one because this one says that we're going to do all we can to help her, but if we can't do nothing, you understand. I said, I ain't signing that. And the doctor looked at me and he walked out the room. And just about that time, a little nurse, she had to weigh about 85 pounds. She jumped on my wife's chest, stuck this thing down her neck that looked like it was that long, Debbie. It looked like it was that long to me. I know it was only about like that, but it looked like it was about that long. Stuck it down her neck. And for a whole week, the doctor said, we don't know if she's going to make it. We don't know if she's going to make it. And I was so nervous and so uptight that I'm not eating anything. And I didn't even, you know, when you talk about praying without ceasing, you know, when you're in a crisis, it ain't, you know, people talk about, you know, how can you pray that long? It's easy when you're in a crisis. And I stopped praying, and it got down to Thursday, and the doctor said, we didn't think she was going to make it. And what we're going to do, we got to take her to surgery tomorrow. We can't even wait till Sabbath. And I was like, that's good because thou shalt not work on the holy Sabbath day. That, I'm telling you how I'm thinking, you know. And I'm saying, good, y'all get her healed. And so my wife and my stepmom, they were in the doctor's room. And they had been praying. And the doctor, they said, tell us what doctor you think is the best one to do the surgery. And the nurse said, just a minute. And this other nurse said, well, your nurse can't come in right now, but I'm here. Anything I can do for you? He said, well, what's the best doctor? She says, oh, without hesitation. She said, Dr. so-and-so. And my wife says, good. That's who I want to do the surgery. He said, yeah, he's the one that teaches all the other doctors in this part of the country. They all come here to learn from him. I'm trying to get her to University of Michigan Hospital, the best hospital in the area, so I'm thinking. And the surgeon who masters in this surgery is at. And so I'm saying, okay, all right, God, you know, we're on the right page. And so I'm coming into the room, and you have to forgive me. I'm just telling you how I grew up. I grew up Adventist. You don't let nobody touch you. You don't let nobody pray on you. You know, you be careful. And before I could get over to my wife, the nurse said, my wife said, praise God, after she told about the doctor. And the lady stopped and she turned. She said, are you a believer? My wife said, yes. She said, do you mind if I pray for you? And I was like, yeah, as soon as I get over there. But you know how we've been taught since cradle roll, when you start praying, what do? You're in church and somebody starts praying, what do? You stop. I was taught if you like this, you just stay like that till they finish praying. And before I could get there, I stopped. But while she was praying, I had one eye open. Because I said, if something happened, I'm going to see it. I'm going to be to the rescue. And I had that eye open, and I was looking, and the lady was praying. And as the lady was praying, I kid you not, the room started lighting up. I mean, there was a glow in the room. I mean, the room got like it was 10 times brighter. And I thought maybe something was wrong with this eye. So I closed this one and opened the other one, and it was still bright. And when she got finished praying, She just sort of smiled at me, walked out the room. My wife said, I'm going to be all right. And I said, yeah. I looked for that nurse the rest of the time my wife was in the hospital, about another week and a half. I ain't never found that nurse. They had all the nurses' pictures on the board. I went to the board. I said, no, that ain't her. That ain't her. That ain't her. That looked like her. Where is she? I think that's the one, because it looked like her. Oh, she ain't been here. And I began to recognize that God does some amazing things. And it's obvious that she made it. And the doctor came in and handed me a photo. And we had had a little back and forth the day before. I said, Doc, I'm going to pray that you don't have to do the surgery. And he said, Mr. Joseph, we're going to have to do this surgery. He said, now you can pray. Just pray I do all right, because we're doing the surgery. And I'm like, you arrogant man, you. And God is showing me you the one who's arrogant. And he came into the room and he said, Mr. Joseph, he says, here's this photo of your wife's, what we took out of your wife's lungs. He said, these are the blood clots. There were 15 of them. Some were as thick as my thumb. Some were as long and as thick as my center finger. The smallest ones were about the size, it was three about the size of my baby fingernail. And anybody that knows anything about blood clots know that the one about the size of your fingernail can take you out. And he says, just in case you ever watch what he says to me, the preacher, the arrogant doctor. He hands me the photo and he says, if you ever doubt your God, just look at this photo. Well, I don't know what that photo is. I'm just looking at it and I'm saying, thank you. I'm happy. My wife is doing well. And I get to the gym at night with my son, and I saw one of the doctors that used to go here to the Ipsy Church. And I gave him the photo, and I'm trying to tell him the story. He said, man, where you get this from? I said, the doctor gave. He said, you don't supposed to have this. I said, what do you mean I'm not supposed? He said, this is an autopsy photo. We keep this for the medical records. He's saying, whose clots are these? I said, well, man, that's what I'm trying to tell you. That's my wife. She just went through surgery. He said, man. He's just looking at the photo. He ain't lived a week. He ain't know nothing about the week. He didn't know a brother ain't had no food. The brother wasn't thinking about food. All I was saying, Lord, can you get her through the night? What I'm trying to tell you is that it's built into the fiber of this church for things to happen. This church has built into it a power source by the very things that we have been taught for years that we have ignored and rejected because we say it's not for us. And you notice the words that I'm saying, we and us, because I'm talking to me. Because I declared I would never, this side of the sun, become a vegan. No, y'all done mess with me and get me being a vegetarian. Now, that's the best y'all can hope for. But all y'all who are my age and older, you know that your body can't take some of the stuff that you eating. And you are forced to do it. And so now I'm a vegan at least 3 days a week. And I just ain't overcame yet, Debbie. I just ain't overcame yet. Because if I see a pie, vegan is over. But I'm saying, is the peach cobbler? Is the German chocolate? Is the red velvet? Mark, I was at your nephew's shop today. That brother can throw down, you know that. And I was, you know, I'm sitting there, you know, I'm sitting there because I'm saying, I know this brother, you know, he got to make a profit. So he ain't going to give me a free piece. But I'm hoping he's going to give me a free piece. And he says, Uncle William, I got a sampler. I got them in all flavors. You want to taste them? So I'm saying, you know, like, man, you know, man, got to talk about prayer tonight and fasting. Man, I can't get no cheesecake, man, but I'm grateful. But what flavors you got back there? And before I knew it, and I'm lactose intolerant. But that cheesecake was good. But the spiritual ramification behind that is the Lord said, you would rather do something you know that's going to harm you than to be with me that's going to take care of you. And so folk don't want to come to prayer meeting because they say, don't nothing happen. And I'm tired. I guarantee you, you get a week, get the saints in here praying, and everybody start getting healed. You ain't got to worry about nobody coming to prayer meeting. Folk that got to work be taken off. Folk that got to go to school going to cut class. Folk that's tired, they're going to get them some 5-hour energy drink and make it. Because they recognize something is happening in prayer meeting. And the reason nothing is happening in our prayer meetings is because we're not connected to God. Notice the text says, not if you fast, but when you fast. And so this weekend, I want to just spend some time talking to you, teaching you, taking you through some exercises to help us to understand the necessity for the last day remnant church to take its rightful place to end what's going on now. I mean, I have never in my entire life seen the things that are happening in this world today that demonstrate more clearly than anything that this world is about to come to an end. We all see it. And it's to move us back to a revival, back to repentance, back to the title of this seminar, Breakthrough, Unleashing the Power of God. Because God wants the church to be able to attract people to it. And all we want from God is money and healing. You give most of us that, we straight. We like a junkie on the street. But God says, if I don't heal you, will you still serve me? If you're broke without a dime, will you still serve me? If things in your life are not going right, will you still acknowledge me as God? And he says, the reason why you ought to be with me, because my blood takes care of all of that. Amen. Something about the blood of Jesus. I mean, it has to be something about his blood. See, his blood ain't like everybody else's blood. I mean, I wish I were around. I would have found out what type blood Jesus had. Some people would have said that it's type O, that it can be interjected into everybody's body. But I believe it went beyond that. Because all type O can do, you still got to have enough of it in order to keep you alive. But from the way I read the Bible, it tells me all I need is just a drop to wash me white as snow. The blood, it says, it cleanses me. And I don't know about you, but we all need a good cleansing. So I ain't talking about this superficial thing. The way I finally understood this is that when I was pastoring at Burns, we had a men's weekend. We were happy. No women around. You know what that meant? We ain't had to take not a nair shower. We were just fellowshipping, stinking, smelling, and we had a good time. Oh yeah, we had a good time. The Bible says the pleasure of sin. We had a good time. But none of us had the sense to take a shower before we went home. And it wasn't one of us when we reached the door. What in the world have y'all been doing up there? I know my wife, she treated me like I was a little kid. Don't stop in the kitchen. Don't go to the bedroom. Go straight to the bathroom. Turn on the water on hot. Don't wait for it to cool down and get in. Wash yourself because you stink. And I'm like, well, you know, you're going to welcome me home? No. We want Jesus to take us. We sing the song, "Just As I Am." But Jesus says, no, 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 no. Because what I'm going to do is that I'm going to change you from who you are. But you got to be connected to me. Prayer is not a one-way dialogue. It's not a monologue, me talking to God and giving him a bunch of directions. It frustrates me in church, Pastor, when we as a church pray. Because we are talk to Jesus, but we won't listen to Jesus. He said, look, let my blood wash you. Because once his blood washes us, you all right. Some of y'all are worried about, well, what happened if I get dirty again? He'll wash you again. Isn't that what you do with your babies? I ain't seen nobody wash a baby once a week. Wash the baby every day, sometimes two or three times a day, and smell them and say, ooh, don't they smell good? Fresh as a baby's bottom. That don't even make no sense. So we're going to go through this weekend. You're going to find that for me, I use humor not to lighten the word of God. The humor that I use most of the time is intentional. Because whenever you see me say something that's humorous, I'm getting ready to give you something that you have to swallow that's hard. And I found out if I just keep giving people hard stuff, they reject it. So I give it to them wrapped up in something, and then they swallow it. And before they know it, they got it. And then they're like, you tricked me. I take the word of God very seriously. Prayer is a serious thing. But do you want your prayer on steroids? You want your prayer life to kick to another level? You want your prayer life that when you kneel down and get up, you know something happened? Engage in a fast, an intentional fast. And it's my desire that when I leave here, that this prayer ministry group will add fasting to its prayer life. Amen. That's my objective. Heavenly Father, thank you. We're not worthy of one thing that you give to us. I don't even see why you mess with us. Most of us know that if it were up to us, we would have given up on us a long time ago. We don't have much patience, even for the righteous. And so I'm asking, Father, that first of all, that you would please forgive us of our negligence of being dependent on you. I'm hoping as we see this dependency clearer, we'll become more dependent on you and find it in a necessary part of life that we will hunger and thirst after righteousness. Father, we just want to thank you for this prayer ministry group, because I believe in this room you already have some power that you're ready to unleash. Not only on this church, not only on this community, not only on this side of town, but Father, a revival that will take place throughout the entire world. May when we leave here this weekend, we won't leave the same. May there actually be some changes that we make in our lifestyles, that there's some things that we will adjust, and that prayer will become more than just a mere talking ceremony, but it will become a divine intervention into our lives. And Father, as you answer our prayers, we'll be careful to recognize that it's you and only you, and not even the power of our prayers, but the power that you have unleashed because of our prayers. In Jesus' name we pray. Let everyone say, amen. Amen. Amen.